We find the term the world used many, many times, particularly in the New Testament, and it actually means different things in different passages. For example, in John 3:16, perhaps one of the most well-known passages where we find that term, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The world there in that passage means mankind, humanity, people, living souls. We find the term in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, where Jesus said, "What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In this case, Jesus was referring to worldly goods, the physical things, possessions, items that we may sometimes strive for in order to get and to have and to keep. In the lesson text that was read to us a few minutes ago by Brother Jerry, John said, "Love not the world." The world there in that passage has to do with the philosophy and the mindset and the motivation and the system of worldliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is the world that I want us to focus on for the next few minutes this morning. The world, as in the organized effort against God, that's in control or under the charge of the one that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, as the God of this world. He's not talking about Jehovah there when he says the God of this world, because he says the God of this world has blinded their eyes, causing them not to be able to see the truth. John refers here to the mindset that gives total emphasis on three things: pleasure, possessions, and privilege, prestige. John refers to them as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. Now, it's pretty clear that John is warning us about the value system of the world and the culture around us. Now, that ought to prompt us to ask ourselves a question that really needs to be answered before we can go much further in this study. The question is, where do I get my value? Where do my values come from? What is it that helps me to develop my values? Where does your value system come from? Well, the real answer to that question, it's not a good answer, but it's the real answer, is in the word exposure. Exposure. Exposure has a lot to do with where our value system comes from. In other words, that which we are exposed to often has a tremendous impact upon our value system. There was a survey that was conducted last year by the U.S. Department of Labor. And in that survey, we find some very startling statistics. May not surprise you, but it kind of did me. According to the survey conducted by the Department of Labor, For the average American, everyday life consists of at least 2.7 hours of television watching. 2.7 hours every day for the average American. Now, that doesn't mean that it's 2.7 hours at night watching sitcoms and ridiculous reality shows. Maybe an hour or so of it is in the morning when you've got the TV on, when you're getting ready to go about your day's work or getting prepared to leave the house or whatever, and you got CNN playing in the background there or whatever, the Fox News Channel, whatever you like to, or maybe you like to come in at 5 o'clock in the evening or 6 o'clock and turn on the 6 o'clock report, and you'll watch it for however long. The average American watches 2.7 hours of television every day. Now, that's a lot of TV. I want to show you something here. At 2.7 hours a day, that's 18.9 hours a week. If you were to take a 20-year slice out of your life and just focus on that 20 years, in 20 years, you will have spent 117 weeks watching television. Divide that by 52, and you get about 2.25 years. 2.25 years out of your 20-year span there is spent watching television. It's a lot of TV. How much influence do you think you get from that television? How much exposure to the world's philosophies do you think you're getting there? Bear with me. Let's go a little bit further. If in those 20 years of your life you never miss a Sunday school, you're always present at morning worship service, you're there without fail for the Sunday evening service, and Wednesday night finds you at the church building every single week for Bible study, you've got 4 hours a week tied up there with assembling with the church. Now, in that 20 years that we talked about watching TV for 2.25 years, in that 20 years, you will spend 24.76 weeks in the church building. Now, that may seem like a lot to some of us. It may seem like just a little bit to some of us. But the fact is, you divide that by 52, and that's less than a half a year. That's 0.476 years. In the 20 years that you've spent 2.25 years watching television, you have spent less than a half a year assembling, worshiping God. You got a job? Well, many of us do. Hopefully, all of us who need one have one. Maybe your job is the kind of job where you go to work 5 days a week and work 40 hours a week, 8 hours a day. And so at your job, you've spent 40 hours every week. In 20 years, you will have spent 247 weeks on the job. 247 weeks divided by 52 weeks per year. You've got 4.76 years, exactly 10 times the amount of time you spent worshiping God. I don't know how it is where you work. I don't know what all kind of influences you're under on the job. But chances are we all get a pretty healthy dose of the world's influence. From the people that we work around, the conditions in which we have to work, or the, you'd name it. It's just wide open for most of us. 4.76 years out of that 20 years. Now, if you're planning things right, maybe you've got the kind of job that in 20 years you'll get to retire and you can spend all of your time at home then reading and studying your Bible, but that remains to be seen for most of us. What about your children? Your children go to school, don't they? Well, How well do you feel about the exposure that your kids are getting at school? When I was in school, we went to school at 8 o'clock in the morning and we got out at 2:30 in the afternoon, about 6.5 hours a day. I'm not sure what it is these days, but probably isn't much less than that. And so let's just use those numbers for our little formula here. A school term is 40 weeks per year. And so in those 40 weeks a year, if your kids go to school for 13 years, usually everybody goes to kindergarten these days, and so kindergarten through the 12th grade, that's 13 years. 13 years, 32 and a half hours a week, 40 weeks a year, comes out to about 100.6 weeks that your children will be in school for that 13 years. In other words, 1.93 years of their time for 13 years is going to be spent in the schoolhouse. Now I realize there are probably some of us, these numbers aren't making much sense anymore. But bear with me, because if you are paying attention to the numbers, and if you like math, and if you're watching the screen, we can turn these durations into a percentage of the term. For example, for TV watching, you're spending 11% of your time that 20 years in watching TV. In that 20 years that you're working on the job, you're spending 24% of that 20 years on the job. Your kids in school for 13 years are spending 15% of their time. For 13 years, 15% of their time is spent under the influence of their teachers and their fellow students and all of those who have influence on our children while they are at school. Now, how does all that compare with the time we spend in worship assemblies? 2.4% of our time in 20 years will be spent in worshiping God and studying the Bible in an organized fashion. Now, there are several things that I've left out of all of this in order to make it as simple as possible. For example, I haven't figured in any travel time to and from your job or taking the kids to school and coming back or whatever. And, you know, most of us have the radio turned on in the vehicle and we're listening to something. You know, maybe it may not be Rush Limbaugh or Glenn Beck. Maybe it's Nina Totenberg and NPR. I don't know. But whatever it is we're listening to, we're getting some influence there. We're being exposed to something. I didn't count any of the travel time. I didn't really consider increasing the school time with a factor that accommodated extracurricular activities such as athletics and time spent at the ball field or in band or whatever. And so you see, these numbers will only go up as we get really realistic. And obviously, I didn't factor in any time for personal, private Bible study at home, gospel meetings, vacation Bible schools, those kind of good things that we've really been struggling with in the last few years, trying to convince ourselves that they're worthy efforts and they are something that would pay off if we would really get involved with them and really support them. And maybe in looking at these numbers now, we can see how every extra minute of studying the Bible, of gospel meetings, vacation Bible schools, every single minute is precious. Because in 20 years, you're spending 2.4% of your time in religious assemblies while you're spending 24% of your time at work and your kids are 15% of their time at school and you're watching TV 11% of the time. I'm probably making some of you reconsider the possibilities for private school or even homeschooling by now. I don't know, but I think you see the point. There's a lot of influence out there, isn't there? And when you put it in raw numbers like this and just examine the time spent, if your value systems are influenced by exposure, and they are, most of us are fighting a mighty moral battle in the world. Is trying its best to tell us what to believe. I realize I'm a little bit slow at getting around to it, but the title of our lesson this morning is, as Paul has already told you, Don't Believe the World. And hopefully by now we can see the reason why I would say that. It's very important that we not believe the world, because the world is all over our lives. And we're having to be exposed to the influence of the world in such inordinate amounts of time. For the rest of our time this morning here, though, let's look at a few things that the world is trying to convince you and me to believe. For example, the world wants us to believe that faith is not intelligent. Some of the biggest names out there in science, education, that's where your kids go to school, and politics, that's what you hear on the radio. A lot of those folks will laugh and scorn the idea that we're so foolish as to think that Christianity is anything more than just a crutch for weak people. If you rely on faith, they say, it just means you're not strong enough to make your own way. Science and education advocates the theory of evolution and teaches our children that the universe started out with some inexplicable great big bang, and that we've all evolved from some inanimate form of ooze. And here we are. Some of the brightest stars in politics today will tell us that they believe in the Creator, but when it comes time to write the laws that govern our land and act on the principles that will guide and preserve our heritage as Americans for future generations, they conveniently forget the fact that the promise of God says, righteousness exalteth a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. The world says that God does not exist. Furthermore, that no one with any real intelligence would accept the idea of a divine creator that nobody's ever seen, nobody can really explain, and we just have to have faith that he exists. I stand on a higher authority, though, than the world does when I tell you that the real intelligent position is a position in faith, or a faith in God. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I believe I am smart when I say I believe that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe the truth of Psalm 14 verse 1, which says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Don't believe the world when the world tries to tell you that marriage is not sacred. In fact, the world says that divorce is inevitable, cohabitation is sensible, homosexuality is purely a choice, adultery is acceptable, and lust is wholesome. That's what the world says. But God, on the other hand, is clear on every one of those issues. And he stands opposed to the whims of the world around us. In Malachi 2:16, God says, for I hate putting away. Matthew 19:8, Jesus said, Moses, for the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, we read, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says this about homosexuality: "For their women change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust toward one another, men with men working unseemliness and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was due." I'm not so sure, I think I know, but I'm not really sure, why there is such a push to cause everyone to accept the idea that homosexuality is not a sin. Let me say this. Homosexuality, as defined in the Bible, is a sin just like every other thing that defies God's instruction is a sin. And there's a lot that's been said about having some kind of unreasonable fear of this particular thing or the people who engage in this particular activity. You and I, as God's people, have a responsibility to try to convert every single sinner to the truth. No matter what he or she has ever been engaged in, whether they've been a drunkard, whether they've been an adulterer, whether they've been a homosexual or whatever. I'm a little bit tired of being accused of being, and they've in fact manufactured that word, homophobe. I've got a phobia of sin. I've got a phobia of being lost. And that fear of being lost extends to every person that I meet. I don't want anyone to be lost. And so if they're engaged in anything that's wrong, I want to take the time to teach them the truth, whatever they've been involved in. And let's convert them. And let's save their soul. While the world is saying that everything's okay and that men can marry men and women can marry women, nothing is further from the truth of Scripture. While the world wants us to believe that there's nothing sacred about marriage, God says there is. Number three, the world wants you to believe that authority doesn't matter. The world teaches us that nobody is as important as self. The world's doctrine is that you and I don't have to submit to the authority of anyone, especially to God. The glamorization of every sort of immorality for the sake of self-gratification and fulfillment has become somewhat the standard by which the popularity of today's cultural icons are judged. In other words, she doesn't really rate unless she's been married six times. He's not a real star unless he's been in and out of drug rehab for at least 15 years. It seems that sin has become a badge of honor and it's flashed in the face of God in defiance. And by extension, that same disregard for God's authority is having an effect not only on our culture as a whole, but it's having an effect on individuals and even and especially young people. Drug and alcohol abuse, embezzlement, sexual abuse, and abortion have become elements in our society which the world teaches us to turn a blind eye to. But in Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ is living in me." The world wants you to believe that authority doesn't matter. And then finally, don't believe the world when the world says that the world can bring satisfaction to your life. The lust of the flesh, carnal satisfaction. The lust of the eyes, carnal greed. The vainglory of life, pride, and the desire for worldly honor and recognition. John says they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And he says the world is passing away. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I don't know if you listen to our radio program on Sunday mornings, but this morning we talked about the importance of the cross and some of the things that the cross of Christ reveals to us. And one of the points that was made in that study is that the cross emphasizes for us the point of separation. Separation that Paul describes here, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Unless there is that separation in our lives, and with everything that we can do to try to maintain that separation between ourselves and the world is very, very powerful. In the words of that song we sang just a few minutes ago, take the world, but give me Jesus. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ, through our obedience to His will, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being baptized to have our sins washed away. If you've never done that, you're in a lost condition. And more than anything in this world, we want you to change that. You can change it by obeying the gospel. If you're already a child of God but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, you need to rededicate your life to His will and to His service. We want to encourage you to do that. Whatever your need may be, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.